The Bible is the inspired Word of God, revealing the mind of God to the world. Through our diligent study and examination of its teachings, we will learn all of the things God requires of us in order to receive His blessings. We invite you now to take your Bible and study along with our speaker, Kevin Beard, as Churches of Christ present Bible Talk.
Well, it's good to see you again today, and good to have another opportunity to be together to look at the things that God has prepared for us in His Word. Always a wonderful blessing, and always a benefit for us to examine the Scriptures. I hope that whenever we study together that you and I can always have the same attitude toward the Scriptures, and that is that God gave us His Word in language that we can understand, and that through our study of His Word, so long as we have an open mind and sincerity of purpose, that we can understand, that we really can know the things that God has given to us and know that we understand correctly. And so, when we study together, let's look at the Scriptures. Let's go to the Bible as our standard, because it really is the only thing that can guide us. Well, today let's think about what I would consider to be the defining characteristic of Christianity. If you were to sum up what it means to be a Christian with just one single characteristic, which one would you choose? Somebody might say, well, submission would be a good one. And that's true. Another person might say, well, what about humility? Somebody else, what about service? What about faith? All of these things are vital parts of Christianity. There's no way we can please God without them. But if you really want to sum up everything that Christianity is all about, I think you need to look at love. After all, John tells us that God is love. And if God is love, then love is going to define everything that God has done for us. And therefore, love must define everything that we do in response to Him. Love, it's so important. And so much is said about it in the Scriptures. But you know what? It's not enough just to love. After all, we read about some people in Jesus' time who believed in Him, but because they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God, they refused to confess that faith in Christ. Now, was Jesus pleased with them? Obviously, He was not. They loved, but their love wasn't the right kind of love, and it wasn't directed in the right way. They loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Paul, over in 2 Timothy chapter 4, mournfully speaks of his former co-worker and a traveling companion, a man by the name of Demas. And he said, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Now, Demas loved, didn't he? But his love was not directed properly. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul talks about the love of money being the root of all kinds of evil. Well, obviously there is love, but it's not the right kind of love. It's not directed in the right way. Now, if we are going to be children of God who please our Father in heaven, we have to love. But our love has to be directed correctly. So, today let's look at the Bible and let's see what the Scriptures say about our love and about where our love ought to be directed. First of all, we see that we must love God. There is no way, of course, that we can be pleasing to God without loving God. But you know, our love for God is not something we've come up with. It's not something mankind has said, here's a good thing that we ought to do. Here's a great idea that we've discovered. No, our love first comes from God's love for us. John tells us over in 1 John 4, verse 19, we love Him because He first loved us. You see, we would not know anything about what love really was if God didn't love us first. We know what love is. We know what love does. We know what love looks like. We know what love acts like. All because we have God to look at and His actions to consider. Over in Romans 5 and verse 8, Paul there tells us that God demonstrated His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's how God demonstrated His love for us, in the fact that Jesus died for us. Love is something that's demonstrated in action, you see. The only way we can know love is by looking at the actions of the one who loves. Compare that thought with what John said in 1 John 3:16. By this we know love, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought also to lay down our lives for the brethren. How do we know love, John? How do we know what it is? How do we know what it looks like? How do we know what it does? By looking at what God did for us. He sent His Son into the world to die for our sins. Jesus loved us enough to go to the cross to die for our sins. We know love because we have been given the opportunity to know God, and therefore we love Him because He first loved us. What a great thought that is. What a marvelous concept that is for us to consider, that God loved us first. And we respond to Him in love, but not just any kind of love. The same kind of love. Our response to God has to be in the same manner as the way that He loved us. On one occasion, the scribes and Pharisees came to Jesus with a question that they really thought was a good one. They really thought this would be one where they could find Him in some difficulty and they could really get Him in a tight spot and find some way to criticize Him and undermine His influence with the people as a great teacher of God's law. And they came to Jesus and they asked Him this question, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Somebody's gone through and they've counted all the different regulations and laws and requirements that were a part of the law of Moses. And I forget the exact number that they came up with, but it seems to me like it was somewhere around 600 and something specific laws and commands. I have an idea that these scribes and Pharisees were thinking along those lines. Here's this list of all of these hundreds of commands that God has given to us. Jesus, pick one of them out. Which one is the greatest? Tell me what would have happened if Jesus had thought for a moment and said, well, I think the greatest command of all is the command to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Or any of the other 10 commandments, let's say, that He might have picked out and said, that one is the greatest of all. You know exactly what Jesus' enemies would have done. They would have said, oh, well, why'd you pick that one instead of this other one? Why'd you pick the command to remember the Sabbath day over the command to honor your parents or to worship God only or not to commit adultery or any of the others? But see, Jesus did not go to any very specific command like that or even to any of the particular regulations regarding the Jews' sacrifices and feast days and ceremonies. Jesus went to a command that really does encompass all others, and that is this one. His response to the people was this: you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. Love God. Think about how Jesus described that love: with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. That encompasses everything that we are. Spiritually, emotionally, mentally. Everything that we are is to be devoted to the love of God. Now, Jesus said this is the first and great commandment for a reason. It is because when you love God with everything that you are, every aspect of your being, then everything else that God has said is going to fall in place. If I love God like that, then I won't have any problem in submitting myself to His will and all the other specific commands that God has given, I'll be glad to keep. You see, John tells us that God's commandments are not intended to be a burden to us. And therefore, he says this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. How do we show that we love God? It's by keeping His commands. And so when we think about love, and the great place that love plays in our service to God, we have to understand the first direction or first focus of our love is to love God, to love Him supremely. There is no one and there is nothing in life that can compete for that place of honor that God holds in our lives as the most loved one. Think of a second focus of our love. And it's very closely related to the first one, and that is that we must love Jesus Christ. You really cannot love God without loving Jesus. You see, the Pharisees in Jesus' time rejected Him, all the while claiming to serve God. There's a number of reasons why they rejected Jesus as the Messiah. One of them was that Jesus really wasn't what they thought the Messiah was going to be. They thought the Messiah was going to come along and reestablish Israel as a great kingdom, a political kingdom. And so they thought the Messiah was going to be a military leader or a political leader or in some other way showing tremendous power from an earthly perspective. But Jesus didn't come like that. Jesus was not in a position to bring some rebellion and throw off the rule of foreign power. Jesus was not in a position to exercise great authority, so far as the way men thought of authority anyway. Jesus came preaching a message of humility and service and love for your fellow man. Jesus came preaching a message that was completely different from what the Pharisees thought the Messiah's message would be. And they rejected Him for it. Another reason they probably rejected Him was because of that message. See, the Pharisees really liked the praise of men. They really liked to be recognized and set up on a pedestal and respected by their peers. Just look at those Pharisees, how righteous they are. Look at how good they are. Look at how well they keep the commands of God. Why, anybody would do well to follow their example. That's what they liked. Jesus, though, preached a message that says, don't put yourself up on a pedestal. Don't sound a trumpet before you do good things. Don't pray in places and for reasons just so that people can see that you're doing it and praise you for it. No, you serve God. You serve Him humbly. And you look for ways that you can do what's right regardless of who may or may not notice what you're doing. Now, Jesus said that these Pharisees of His day really were not what they claimed to be. These men claimed to be great servants of God. They claimed to be great examples of what it meant to be faithful, but in John chapter 8, we read about one of those great conversations Jesus had with these people, where He was discussing His true nature and His true identity, and they were denying what Jesus was saying about Himself. And they were talking about the fact that they were Abraham's descendants. Jesus had said that He could set them free, but they said, well, we're Abraham's descendants. We've never been in bondage to anyone. And that in itself is a completely false statement because their whole history was characterized by bondage to foreign powers. But Jesus said, you're not Abraham's descendants because if you were the children of Abraham, you would do the works of Abraham. Abraham, you see, was a faithful man, a man who loved God, a man who submitted to God and did all that God wanted him to do. These people didn't. They rejected God's will because they were rejecting Jesus. But then they said, well, God is our Father. And Jesus said, no, God is not your Father. And notice here what He says, John 8, verse 42. If God were your Father, you would love Me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of Myself, but He sent Me. Jesus came from the Father. And He says, if you really love God, then you will naturally love Me because I'm the one whom God sent. I'm the one who has come to do the will of the Father, to complete His plan and His mission. So if we love God, we will naturally love His Son, Jesus Christ. That shouldn't be hard, though, should it? Think of all that Jesus has done for us. Think of the great sacrifice He made. Paul tells us over in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 that though He was rich, yet for our sakes He became poor, that we, through His poverty, might be rich. Jesus wanted us to experience the riches that He had, but for us to have them, He had to give them up. He had to sacrifice those things. He had to live in this life, in this world, in poverty. Paul talks about that in Philippians chapter 2 when he says, "Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God." Now think about that for just a second. To be equal with God. He was in the form of God. Now, I will admit to you, I'm not sure I understand fully everything that's involved in what Paul is saying here. I know what he means, but I don't know that I'm capable of grasping and understanding, at least on this side of eternity, all that is involved in that. He was equal with God. Think back to John chapter 1 when John introduced his account of Jesus' life by saying, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." In every way, He possessed all the characteristics of God. And yet, Paul said, He did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Another version translates it this way: He did not consider being on an equality with God a thing to be grasped, not something that he would clutch to himself and hold on to tightly and never consider giving up, because he did give it up. It says he emptied himself and took upon him the form of a servant. He came into this world and he lived as a servant and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. He did that for you and me. He went to that cross willingly. No one took him against his will. When Judas led that band of soldiers to Gethsemane to arrest Jesus, they didn't have to run him down. They didn't have to jump out at him and surprise him and ambush him so that they could catch him before he got away. Jesus went to them. He volunteered to give himself over to them. And he volunteered to give his life. All for you and me, because that was the only answer for our sin. It was the only way we could be saved, and it was the love of Jesus Christ that moved Him to do that. So our love must be directed toward Jesus Christ, as well as toward God the Father. A third direction or focus of our love, let's go back to Matthew 22 and notice the rest of what Jesus said in response to the Pharisees' challenge to Him to name the greatest commandment of all. You see, after Jesus told them that the greatest commandment was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and so on, the second command, He said, is like unto it: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love for God must also be accompanied by love for our fellow man. What does it mean to love your neighbor? Well, Jesus defined it there for us as loving our neighbor as ourselves. How much do you love yourself? You love yourself to do whatever it is you need to have done for yourself. You take care of yourself, you provide for yourself, and you protect yourself, and so on. Jesus said, you love your neighbor to the same extent. Love your neighbor the same way. There was another occasion when one of those people who came to Jesus, often asking Him questions, asked Him about various things concerning the law and so on. And one of His questions was, after Jesus told him about the need to love your neighbor, He said, well, who is my neighbor? He did this so that he could get out of that need to love your neighbor, perhaps. If I can't really define who my neighbor is, how can I keep that command? And that's when Jesus told that story of the Good Samaritan. You remember the story about how a man was traveling and some robbers attacked him and beat him up and stole his goods and left him for dead on the side of the road. A priest came by and passed by on the other side. A Levite came by and did the same thing, but a Samaritan then came by, saw the man lying there, tended to his wounds, and took him to a place where he could receive better care than what he could give him, and left the innkeeper with money to pay for the expenses and promised to return to pay the rest if there were any further expenses that the amount of money he had left would not cover. Now, this man cared for the man who had been injured. And after telling this story, Jesus asked the man, So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among thieves? And he said, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. You see, this man did what the other man needed. The man who had been beaten and robbed needed help. Who was there to help him? Well, so far as the Samaritan was concerned, no one was. There was no one else that he could see on that road, only that injured man. And so he stopped to help him. It didn't matter who he was. It didn't matter that the Samaritans were outcasts in the eyes of the Jews. It didn't matter that there was all this animosity between the two groups. That was a fellow human being who needed help. Now, when we look at our fellow man, we need to see them in that same way. To see that it really doesn't matter who those people are. It doesn't matter what they look like. It doesn't matter where they come from. It doesn't matter whether it's a man or a woman. It doesn't matter if they're young or old. There is a person who needs help in some way, and I can give that help. My love for my neighbor will move me to do whatever needs to be done. You see, loving my neighbor is really just putting into practice the golden rule. Jesus said, and whatever you would that men should do to you, do you even so to them. Matthew 7, verse 12. I guess we have paraphrased that verse for so long and so often that we're really more familiar with the paraphrase than we are the actual quote of the Scripture. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Doesn't that really sum up loving your neighbor as yourself? We put others first. We put others before us. And we seek to do for them what we would want others to do for us. Well, let's think about another direction of our love. And that is, we must love one another as followers of Christ. Over in John chapter 13, Jesus gave His disciples what He called a new commandment. John 13, 34 and 35, He said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. And so as children of God, we must love one another in an even more special way, if you want to think of it that way. This new commandment that Jesus gave to His disciples, loving others is not new. It's not a new commandment. Back in the Old Testament, we see the command to love. In fact, when Jesus said, the second greatest command is to love your neighbor as yourself, that came from the old law. But here it is the extent of the love. It's the nature of it, the depth of it. You love one another as I have loved you. We as children of God must love one another within the family of God in the same way that our Father has loved us. John has a beautiful discussion of this love and how it affects our lives and our relationships to one another. In 1 John chapter 4, he talks about God and he says in that passage at verse 8 that God is love. And if God is love and we are children of God, then certainly we must demonstrate the same characteristics of our Father. Physically speaking, children bear the characteristics of their father, don't they? There are some families that you can look at and you may not know who they are. But you look at the father and you look at the son and you say, there's no doubt that that is the son of that man I'm looking at there because they look just alike. Spiritually speaking, we need to look like our Father. That is to love. To love one another with the same kind of love that Christ had for us. What kind of love was that? It was a love that moved Him to sacrifice Himself. It didn't matter that Jesus preferred some other way. Remember when He prayed in the garden? If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thy will be done. He didn't want to have to die. He didn't want to have to go to the cross. He didn't want to bear the sins of the world. But He knew that was the only way that salvation could come to the world. He loved us enough to go to the cross anyway, even though He didn't want to. Even though He would have preferred a different way. He knew that was what we needed. And because we needed it, Jesus gladly sacrificed Himself. We must love one another as the family of God to that same extent. Our love for one another must imitate the love of God. Love one another. Love sums up all that we are as Christians. Love is that defining characteristic. When we look at God, we see that God showed us all about love. And because He first loved us, we respond to Him in kind and love Him to the same extent. We love Him with the same kind of love that He had for us, and that is with an all-encompassing love. God sacrificed. Jesus sacrificed. And because God sent Jesus into this world to die for us, we love Jesus because He came from the Father. We know that He was the one who came to bring us all the things that we needed that we could not provide for ourselves. And it was love that motivated that. We respond to our Father, we respond to our Savior in the same kind of love. But then He wants us to love one another. First of all, as it applies to people in general, we love our neighbor as ourselves. Well, we love ourselves enough to do what we need to do what's right. We need to treat one another in the same kind of way. To love our neighbor, those who need us, those who would be benefited by anything that we might provide for them. But also as children of God, to love one another with the same kind of love that Jesus showed for us. Now Jesus said, "This will identify you to all the world as My disciples, if you have love for one another." Do you love God? Do you love His Son, Jesus Christ? Do you love your neighbors, yourself? If you're a child of God, do you love your brothers and sisters in Christ with the same kind of love that Jesus had for you? Only if these things are all true in our lives can we really say that we are children of God. God is love, and we respond to God in that same way that He acted toward us. That love brought our salvation. The reason that we study the Word of God together is so that we can learn about that salvation and learn what God expects of us. I hope you'll study it with me every time you have a chance. And I thank you for being with me today. Tune in next time.